That was a very sweet introduction. I didn't write it, the first part. She did that, so thank you, Donna. Well, hi, ladies. Thank you for coming. We don't take you for granted. I mean, we know if we only knew the trouble you went to be here. So we just pray that it will be worth that effort, and we're excited for all that's still ahead. So thank you for hitting the pre-conference with us. And I want to thank my girls. Thank you. They did such a good job. I appreciate them in so many ways. So many ways. Before I start, I'm going to plug a little book called The Heart by Bessie Wilson. And years ago, we had a little magazine called The Hammer. And Bessie, my mother-in-law, wrote a column in it called The Heart. And so these are just a few of her little articles that she wrote many years ago. And it's for sale on the CCM book table. Later, there will be books for sale in there. And so just take a look at this. It's as sweet as can be, isn't it, Meredith? Have you seen it? Yeah, my sister-in-law. All right. So just, if you have a chance, take a look at this one. I thought I should just mention, I thought, what's a good quote from here that I could give you before I turn to my talk? In her, one of her little, they're almost like little short devotionals on the heart speaking, she says that our speech is the area that we're most under attack by our enemy. And if we're defeated at home, we're not going to be victorious anywhere. So if our, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. So if our tongue is not being full of kindness at home, then we're in trouble. So it's one of those little, it's very sweet and hard hitting, both at the same time. All right, today I get to speak to you about pursuing ordinary holiness. So let's just pray one more time. Father, we thank you that you have given us direction, you've given us hope, and you've told us what to do. And I pray that you will help us as we consider holiness, and I pray that you would strengthen us all to follow you and to be holy. And we give you all the thanks in Jesus' name and amen. You know, there are books called, I think, didn't R.C. or what's his name, Ryle, write a book called Holiness? Is anybody familiar with them? J.C. Ryle, Holiness. I read it long ago. This is not going to be a treatise on holiness. I'm going to try to keep this real simple and just focus on a couple of aspects of holiness. It is a huge topic, obviously. And at the same time, it can't be so enormous that we can't pursue it, or God wouldn't have told us to, right? If it was so enormous, then why would he tell us to be holy? So we think sometimes even the word holy is too stuffy or too serious. You know, we don't refer to my friend, she is so holy. Do we? Not too often. And I hope you have holy friends, especially after hearing Rachel's talk on holiness. And I hope we're living holy lives. But this is a word we're just sort of, I think we're a little gun shy. It sounds a little too pompous, perhaps, too stuffy. And how dare we think that we could be holy or that we are holy? But I want to talk about ordinary holiness, not the fancy kind. We want to be faithful Christians. And so we just use the word holy when we're talking about God, or we think holiness is for those super spiritual saints, you know, like the ones in the Bible, or in more modern times, maybe Jonathan Edwards, or Charles Spurgeon, or Elizabeth Elliot, or Corrie Ten Boom. You know, they were holy people. They need to be behind, you know, like people of the past that we never met in person. Because if we'd met them in person, we would have found out they were just ordinary people like us, but who did extraordinary things by the grace of God because they were faithful. They obeyed God in their day, given their circumstances, given their callings. And so we can take heart from their stories and be inspired and encouraged and want to be like them in the sense that we should want to imitate holy people who've gone before us. And I would say, you know, if there's ever a time we needed more holiness, we need it now. And I guess there's probably never been a time where people couldn't say that, where, no, these are such holy times. We don't need any holiness. We don't need any extra holiness. Everybody's holy. I don't think so. The scripture speaks of and uses the word holy. Of course, I did what Becca did. I just did the old Bible gateway search on holy, you know, in the Bible. I knew I was in for it. But the word is used when applied to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Servant Jesus, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Catholic Church, and the Apostles' Creed. That's not in the Bible. But we say it in the Apostles' Creed. But also in the Bible, there's the holy city, the holy place, holy ground, holy angels, holy prophets and apostles, holy covenant, even a holy kiss. And there's the holy brethren, holy hands, holy calling, holy priesthood, the holy mountain, holy commandment, holy faith. And when you say holy too many times, it starts to look wrong. Like, is that how we spell it? And you know what? I forgot my water. I'm going to be right back. Are you finding yourself always saying, it's just allergies? It's really, I'm not sick. Allergies, perpetual allergies. Okay. Thank you for that timeout. Holy means righteous or faithful, upright. That's what holiness is. We shouldn't be afraid of that word any more than we're afraid of being upright or righteous. The other word that is similar is pious. And there's a good word that's gone out of use, like to say, she is a pious woman. Well, pious is a great word. It's like holy, holiness. Pietistic is not good. That's a bad word. That's when we're trying to show off our piety by lots of external rules and things. Self-righteousness, that's what pietistic means. But pious is just a synonym for holy, for righteous. So being a pious Christian is obviously a good thing. It's a good thing, ladies. Holiness is not glamorous. It's just ordinary obedience. It isn't or it shouldn't be exceptional or extraordinary among God's people. It ought to be the norm. It shouldn't be rare in believers. In our experience, it shouldn't be rare. Now, believe me, I'm not going to be suggesting that we should all call ourselves holy and talk about how holy we are. That's self-righteousness. But I'm just saying, if we're to pursue holiness, then we want to know what is the target anyway? And if God told us to be holy, well, what is that? And what's it look like? And why don't we try to be holy people? Holiness should be the usual way we live as God's own chosen special people. But this means we have to think about how we're living in all the choices we're making, in the big things and in the little things. So if we are going to obey God, then we have to know what he wants us to do, right? And then we have to take his commands very seriously to heart, put them into practice every day. And in each new situation, to be praying and asking God, so how do you want me to live now, in this time, in this situation? When I was a very young Christian, well, let me just tell you a little autobiographical, there you go, tangent here. I arrived in Moscow, Idaho, 50 years ago this month. I don't know what day it was, but I came to go to the University of Idaho. 50 years, ladies. I mean, that's a long time. And Main Street looks a little different, but I mean, JCPenney's is gone. There's a gym there now, things like that. But at any rate, I was converted while I was at college. And I met my in-laws-to-be, I didn't know they were going to be my in-laws, probably in 1974 after I was a Christian. But there were so many things I had to learn about living like a Christian. And my in-laws had little Bible studies and things, so I went to those. But I had to learn how to navigate as a Christian woman in a very un-Christian world. The 70s, if you haven't heard, were not the era of great godliness. I remember being on campus, sitting on the lawn one time, the 70s, the hippie days, you know, and a couple walked by. The girl pulled her shirt off, had nothing on underneath it, and her boyfriend tied a bandana around her while they kept walking. And I thought, gracious, I mean, even as an unbeliever, I mean, that was a little bit out there. You know, but those were the 70s, just so in your face. University of Idaho had what they called the Blue Mountain Rock Festival, and trying to be cool. And a friend and I decided to wander over and check it out. There were naked people running around. And we went home. I mean, I wasn't a godly woman, but that was too much for me. And they never had that rock festival again. That was the one and only, as I recall, Blue Mountain Rock Festival in Moscow on the campus. But I digress. But I just had to learn so many things. For instance, how to navigate with the guys, you know, being an unmarried woman. I remember the first thing I thought was, probably shouldn't date non-Christians. Good job. We're off to a great start. So anyway, but learning holiness takes some time, especially coming out of a non-Christian background. Reading the Bible, going to Bible studies, learning, asking questions, and listening and taking notes, and being willing to be the weirdo sometimes with your friends. I had learned that I shouldn't have, because I was living in an apartment by myself, I shouldn't have guys over to my apartment unless in groups, like no one-on-one stuff. And I was on university staff, and my boss was a single guy, and we were supposed to meet once a week for Bible study and planning meetings. And he said, well, I can just come to your apartment. And I said, no, I think I would rather meet you elsewhere, like downtown or someplace. I remember he said, why? I mean, what do you think I'm going to do? I said, nothing, because you're not going to come to my apartment anyway. So, but he really made fun of me about that and thought I was really being weird and over the top. And then I remember the word got around. I remember a guy had borrowed a book from me, and he came to my door, and I went down to the door, and he was like this, here, I won't come in. But I'm not sorry about that, you know? But it was good for me, even on such a silly thing. Well, it wasn't silly, it's wise, but over such a silly thing to get heat from the Christian guys over, it's just good for me to be like, no, you're not coming in. I've learned a couple of things, and you're not coming in. So pursuing holiness sometimes means you have to just do things that are kind of go against the current. But there's wisdom in it. And even if we do it kind of in a spastic way, I'm sure I didn't do it very gracefully, God blesses it, because he knew I was trying to be obedient. I was just trying to be Christian. So he blessed it. Later, the university guy said he really respected me for that. He also told me I was making a huge mistake marrying Doug Wilson. And I just said, you know, he said, he's just so sure of everything. And I said, well, that's what I do like. You know, he knows what he thinks, and it's so refreshing to have a man who knows what he thinks. I remember I was leading a Bible study on campus for men and women. He's a very young Christian, and my father-in-law now, but he is the one who asked me to do it. So on the U of I campus, noon Bible study, I am teaching the book of Colossians, all right? Because I'd been to an intervarsity conference, and we'd done a verse-by-verse study through, so I had all my notes. And so here I am leading a Bible study, and there were U of I professors that would pop in, Christian guy, men and older men, women, everybody. And I remember thinking, this just doesn't seem like what the Bible says I'm supposed to be doing. And I'd read that about women teaching men. And so I'd ask my sweet, dear father-in-law, and he'd say, well, it's okay because I'm in authority over you, and I told you to do it. I was not sure about that. And I asked the director of the Northwest University director about it, because they had me in university teaching groups, men and women. I'm in authority over you, and I told you to do it, so it's good. And I was a young Christian, so these were men I looked up to that I was under. And then I met Doug Wilson, and I said, what do you think about this? He says, you should not be doing that. I was like, yes. Thank you. And he told his mom, you should not be doing that, Mom. So she quit too. So it's such a breath of fresh air, you know, just, and my father-in-law wasn't being evil or, it was just, that was just the way everybody took that scripture. And it was just the times. I don't know how they were explaining it. And I don't tell you these things to make you think that I think I was smarter or holier than those men. No, it was just something in the times. But I was just trying to be a woman of the word. And how do you explain this verse? Somebody tell me. It just says it. Just do it. You'll be glad. Okay, back to my notes. 1 Peter 2:9, I love this. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Isn't that wonderful to think about who we are? We are his own special people. I love this. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So why were we called to be his own special people? That we could proclaim his praises. That's holiness, don't you think? This should be the trademark of his own special people. Do you have special people? I bet you do. I bet you do. We can't all be everybody's special people. You know, we're finite. But all of us in Christ are God's special people. And so he wants us living a special way. And that's holiness. That's pursuing just normal, ordinary holiness. And then there's this other passage of speaks of the same thing, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So he's the one who cleaned us up. He's the one who forgave us. He set us on our feet for a purpose. Well, one, so we could proclaim his praises, but here, so we could be zealous, eager for good works. So that's why he has redeemed us and purified us, so we could be his own special people. Just remember that. Holiness is not a list of do-good things. It's identifying as God's own special people. I belong to him, so I live a certain way because I'm special to him. And what a privilege it is if we think about it. I mean, it's something we cannot even get our minds around. Why me, Lord? Me special to you? Why? Did we deserve it? Of course not. But he has transformed us for a purpose, and it's not so that we can coast through life. It's so that we can be holy. All right, so what about this verse, which targets women particularly? 1 Peter 3, one of our favorites. And the first section, starting with verse 4, talks about that gentle, quiet spirit. Verse 4 is, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. This is after the modesty section, you remember? And that we're not to just be decorating ourselves on the outside. We're to be focusing on the inside, being pretty on the inside. And it's, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, more valuable than all of our jewels. And then this next verse is what I want you particularly to listen to. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women, that's what we're talking about, the holy women, who trusted in God, also adorned themselves with that gentle, quiet spirit, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. All right. Notice that these are just called simply holy women. In former times, the holy women used to do it that way. Isn't that great? Those holy women. And of course, we think of Sarah, and it mentions Sarah by name here. There were a lot of holy women. The Old Testament and the New Testament are full of lots of holy women that we will get to meet someday, because they are also God's own special people. And they're up there waiting, as Rachel told us, and we will meet them. But I just want to notice particularly what characterizes these women. So they weren't plain Janes. They did adorn themselves, but it was that hidden adornment, the kind God really values. And that gentle spirit is that beauty that doesn't fade. Remember that. But it is an ornament, nonetheless. I mean, the external fades. That's what I was trying to say. External, yes, falls apart and fades. The internal just grows in beauty. It's a beautifying feature, that gentle, quiet spirit. But these women, these holy women, okay, so they adorn themselves with that quiet spirit. They trusted God. So that must be an important aspect of being holy, is trusting God all the time, of daily trusting God. Things are ahead of you that you don't know what they are. Some things you do know, some things are coming you do know about. Trust God. Trust should be something that is a constant feature of our lives, because if we're not going to trust God, we're in a scary place. These women were holy. They trusted God. They submitted to their own husbands. Just have to pause there for a moment. Next time you're not too eager to obey your husband, and he is maybe wanting to lead you in a direction you don't want to go, consider the holy women. Consider those holy women. Do you think that their men ever called them to do hard things? I still think of Joseph waking Mary up in the night. Come on, we got to head to Egypt now. Get the baby on the donkey. We're out of here. Thank the Lord. I mean, I think she went along with that. Do you? So next time you're fearful, consider holiness. Next time you don't want to submit to your husband, consider holiness. Trust God. Submit to your husband in that order. Trust God to say, well, Lord, you gave me this husband, and you want me to follow him, so I'm trusting you when I'm following him. And then do good. We'll get to more on the do good part in a minute. Unholiness wrecks lives. And unholiness usually starts with just little compromises, little things. I love Pilgrim's Progress, and I was glad Rachel quoted a couple of sections. It's just a small step out of the way. It's just a little off the path. It's, well, who says anyway? Who says I can't anyway? Or who says it matters? Well, consider holiness and trust God. And if you can't trust God going forward in this pursuit, whatever it is, then it must not be a holy thing that you want to do. But notice in these two verses about being his own special people, we're to be praising him, proclaiming his praises, and we're to be zealous for good works. And I think that part, the zealous for good works, is something that comes naturally to women. We like doing good works. We're made to do good works. But does that mean we're not tempted in them to get discouraged or to be lazy? No. Of course, there are temptations in everything. And am I talking about works righteousness? Of course not. I am not suggesting that. Did I lose the mic? Are we good? Okay. Am I suggesting that fixing dinner and doing the laundry and being hospitable is going to earn your salvation? No, of course not. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved by a good work, though. We're saved by his good work. He's the only one who did a good work that would save us, right? So all of our little good works are ways of saying, thank you, Lord, for your good work, your real good work that saved me. The only work that can save us is the work of Christ. He did a good work, and that is a saving work indeed. Our little works that we do on the ground, in the trenches, wherever we are, day to day, those are things that we offer unto him and please him. And we say, thank you for making me your own special people and giving me a job to do. I know what I'm supposed to do when I get up in the morning. I have work to do. And help me, Lord, to offer it to you and do it joyfully and with laughter. It's going back to Becca's talk. Realize that all these responsibilities that you have are ways in which you are practicing holiness. Isn't that good? See, it's ordinary stuff. It is getting dinner on the table, or it is speaking to that friend and giving her a ride, or making the bed, or cleaning up the mess, or looking at all of you, there's so many good works that you have on your plate to do. But when you think about that, these are ways that you are being holy. Doesn't it infuse them with a little more potency and power? And you think, I remember when Becca was born, newborn, waking up, all hours of the night and realizing, Lord, I didn't know I was so selfish about my sleep, but I am. And having to surrender that. But it was a good work I was getting up to do, was it not? A very good work. It was a way God was turning me into a holy person, getting me up in the night, go take care of that baby. He has given us these works because he's changing us into people who are fit for heaven. We are all in process. And so when we see our work with a bigger view, like this is how I'm growing in holiness, I've been promoted to this level now, then it gives it more of a sense that we're really being transformed. We're really doing something for the kingdom. We're really pleasing God. And it makes it far more important than if it's just on your list of things to do today. So holiness is not about going to seminary. It's not about reading loads of theology books. It's about getting your kids ready for church. It's about doing your homework. It's about, I could run out of things. You think of the things that it's about. Your own list. I don't know your list. For me right now, it's about getting my father-in-law's pills organized so he takes the right ones. That's holiness for me. And it's nothing very extraordinary, is it? It's just putting them in the little boxes, morning and evening. Okay? This is very doable. God did not give us impossible things to do, but he gave us his Holy Spirit to enable us to do these things faithfully. And then he transforms us and we become more like him, which means we become holy women. You young women, I know there are a lot of you young women here. I'm so excited for you. There's so much ahead for you. And so walk in holiness now. Don't squander your opportunities and think, oh, I'm going to be holy later in my 40s. Not a good idea. Grab it now. What's God want you to do? Well, do it faithfully and make sure that you're obeying him. Don't cut the corners and don't hang out with people who are not obeying him and want you to come along with them. But I'm excited for you. What a privilege to be in your teens or younger and to be pursuing holiness now. That is tremendous. Go, do it. But I mentioned earlier, holiness is about praising God, and we know how to do that as well. We want to proclaim his praises. And I think there are lots of ways we can do it besides just Sunday morning singing, and that's a great way to do it. But in our conversations, in our text, in our emails, to be proclaiming his praises, thanking him, praising him for who he is. Maybe in the 80s, I don't remember, or in the late 70s, praise the Lord, people would say. It was like, praise the Lord all the time, praise the Lord. And you just wanted to make sure you really meant it because it was becoming just sort of a little catch-all at the end of every sentence, praise the Lord. But we should be saying praise the Lord and thank the Lord and Lord willing and all the rest of those things because it is pointing out, you know, who our trust is in, who we're glorifying, who our Father is. Even if it is at the checkout, you know, if they can hear you behind the plexiglass. You can say, thank the Lord and God willing and so forth. You just never know. Just take your opportunities, but proclaim his praises. Don't be a woman who never praises God. Be praising him to people. Thanking the Lord for what he is doing. Proclaiming means declaring, not whispering or apologizing. Praise the Lord. Say it. Praise the Lord. So, God is the one whose business holiness is. It's not too big for us. It is not beyond us because he has come to us. He's filled us with his Spirit. He's enabled us to do everything he calls us to do. He never calls us to do something we're not able to do. He supplies what we need, right? Doesn't mean it won't be hard, but it means he will equip us and carry us and help us to do it. We did not choose him. He chose us. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We didn't choose him, but he chose us for holiness. And he did not choose us for unholiness. And if we love him, it's because we've been called and chosen for holiness. 1 Peter 15:16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. In all your conduct. That covers the whole waterfront. All your conduct. Everything you are doing, saying, thinking, all of it. And he wants it all. And he wants holiness in every area. So we pray, don't we? You get some yucky thought in your head and you just say, oh, out of here. Go away, leave me alone. You don't say, oh, welcome, come in. Let's, you know, that's part of our conduct. Fear comes in, right? And you show fear the door. I cannot entertain you as a guest in my house because I want to be holy. Fear is not welcome. Fear and holiness are antithetical. Fear God. Don't fear man. Don't fear the future. Don't fear what might happen. Don't let fear in. And I believe this is, as we learn to do that by God's grace, we're growing in holiness and we are growing in beauty because fear is ugly stuff. So it turns out, even though I told you that holiness is ordinary, it is not remarkable, it is not extraordinary, actually it is. You know, when you think about it, about what God does with our very ordinary lives, it turns out it is extraordinary. It's just beyond us. Sorry. It's allergies. So Corrie Ten Boom, how did she do that impressive stuff? How did Elizabeth Elliot do that impressive stuff? By just ordinary, long-term holiness, they were equipped for what God gave them. So it turns out that if we pursue ordinary, run-of-the-mill holiness every day, God may end up doing extraordinary things in our lives. In fact, he is at this very minute. And so all praise to him, right? Amen. Thank you, ladies.